John chapter 5, if you would.
John chapter 5.
Continuing our stories in the life of Christ, John chapter 5, we'll be in verse 1. And if you're found it, if you're willing and able to, stand with me for the reading of God's word. John chapter 5 and verse 1. The Bible says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. A certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. And Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Simply put, this morning the title of the message is Power of Jesus. The power of Jesus. And how that applies to us. I want God's power on my life as a husband, as a dad, as a pastor. I need God's power on my life. Right? And so we're going to look at his power in a couple of different aspects today. But the power of Christ. Let's pray. God in heaven, Lord, we're thankful and grateful for who you are, Lord, that you are omnipotent, you are all-powerful. And the needs in here are needs that I cannot meet, and yet you have the power to meet them. But somebody maybe needs to be saved this morning. They need to realize their sin condition, the fact that they're headed for devil's hell, but that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for their sins. They have to put their faith and trust in you as the only way to heaven, Lord, that they'd be saved. You have power over death, you have power over, you have victory over hell, Lord. And God, you rose again, and with that power, you can save. So, Lord, I pray that whoever it is that might not be saved this morning would put their faith and trust in you. Lord, maybe there's some Christians this morning that need to see your power in their lives. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to realize that and realize the full potential that you have for us, God. I pray that you be pleased. Whatever the need is here, Lord, this morning, I pray you'd meet it. And not only that, that we would respond how you'd have us, that how you'd speak to us today. And we're glad to be in God's house. We're glad to sing these songs about your amazing love. And we're thankful for the salvation we have through Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for your word. And many will agree with what's said today. But Lord, we need to take it a step further and respond and allow it to change our lives. God, I pray you'd be pleased. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. The book of John paints a beautiful picture of the love of Jesus. I love the book of John. John himself was the beloved disciple, and he wrote 1 John and talked about God's love in that. And the whole book of the Gospel of John shows Jesus forgiving sins, giving eternal life to all who would believe on his name. And our passage this morning takes us to a place in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus had come to
the city and was at the place, the Pool of Bethesda. Bethesda means house of mercy. This pool was the place of God's mercy. It was by the sheep gate in the city of Jerusalem. It reminds us of the ministry of Jesus as the Lamb who would take away the sins of the world. And the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, came to this place of mercy, this pool, and he met a man who had been crippled for 38 years. This man was helpless. He was unable to do anything to help himself. He was unable to do anything to heal himself. He was unable to do anything to save himself. This man, then, is a picture of all of mankind. Amen? That's a true story, but still, he's a picture of mankind, unable to do anything to save themselves, unable to help themselves. While there's a belief system and there's a religion, and really, this is the crux of all false religions that claim the name of Christ, is that we've got to do something to get to heaven. We've got to earn it. We've got to buy it. We've got to purchase it. If we go to church enough, if we count our beads, if we say our Hail Marys, if our good works outweigh our bad works, then somehow, some way, we're going to make it to heaven. Well, let me, burst your bubble just for a second. I'm not trying to be mean at all. My good works will never outweigh my bad works. Ever. It's not going to happen. I can try my best, but it's not going to happen. And even if it did, let's pretend just for a second that my good works did outweigh my bad works. That doesn't gain me entrance into heaven, because Ephesians 2:9 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So my works can't get me there. Just can't. The Bible literally says that. And yet there's a belief system that says it. It can't. But this man is a picture of that kind of thinking. You got to work your way there. You got to earn your way there. You got to do something to help yourself. But from his life, we learn that God loves all men and desires to make all men whole. Amen? He's the Almighty God. He has the power to save us. If I can earn my way to heaven, why did Jesus waste his time and die on the cross for my sins? If I could get there on my own. Why did he come to this earth and die on the cross for my sins if I have the power and the ability to get to heaven without him? But this picture is God's love as well. And as we consider the story of this helpless man, I want you to notice some things that had to happen for Jesus to restore him. Notice what the Bible says about him in verse 5. It says he had an infirmity in verse 5. In verse 6, he had been this way a long time. Jesus said in verse 6, he needs to be made whole. Verse 7 says he was impotent. He has no man to help him. Jesus saw him lying there. He had already had that condition for 38 years. He was powerless to help himself. This man was so weak that he had no power to help himself. His malady was real, and it had been that way for 38 years. He'd been lying at the side of that pool for a long time with the hope of that pool, but with the hope of getting in that water, thinking that the water in the pool might heal him. Yet he was never able to get there, first of all, because he had no power to do it. And this man is a picture of a sinner without Christ. See, in our sins, there's no way we can cleanse ourselves. All our good deeds are as filthy rags. The Bible says that in Isaiah 6:6. I'm not saying this out of meanness or an ugliness at all. Just the Bible literally says in Isaiah 6:6, your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We do not have the power to earn our way to heaven. Isaiah 64, verse 6, repeats that same thing. Romans 5:6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, in the right time, in the perfect time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. That makes sense. He might die for somebody who's good. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Okay, that's a possibility. But what would you do for that wicked sinner that is over there in the prison? But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet, what's the word? Sinners. Christ died for us. The entire human race is unable to solve the problem of sin. We are without strength and help. Unable. We're unable to find forgiveness apart from Jesus Christ. And like that man who laid there for 38 years, helpless. The world is helpless without Jesus Christ. And the tragedy of the situation was that this man was not getting any help from anybody else either, was he? When this man explained his situation to Jesus in his helpless condition, he said these words, "Sir, I have no man." Think about that. For 38 years, no one cared enough about him to help him into the water. Other people might have helped others, but no one cared for this man's soul. And there are many people in this world today who are neglected. The gospel brother Hayden said it so eloquently on Wednesday night. There's going to be a single mother behind a door who is struggling and she needs to hear about Jesus. We need to go tell others about Christ, because there's going to be a boy or a girl who's going through a rough situation and they need Jesus Christ for salvation, not just because of the rough situation. But then there might be somebody behind the door who's very well off and thinks that because of their lifestyle and their goodness and their giving and their good situation, that they think that they're going to earn or merit heaven, but they need Christ just as much as the other person does. But who's going to help them? And this man had no help. People have tried various programs. They've tried counseling. They've tried different religions. And they're still struggling because they do not have Jesus. They need someone to help them. And too often, we understand the needs of this world. And we know that people everywhere need Jesus Christ. We understand that we see people at work or at Walmart or in our neighborhood that needs Jesus Christ. We understand that when we pull into our driveway, our neighbors, well, not today, they're not going to be mowing the lawn, but on some Sundays, they're going to be mowing the grass or something like that, washing the car. We wave, but we don't tell them about Jesus. We don't invite them to church. We don't give them a gospel tract. We know the need, but we do not do anything about it. When Heartland Baptist Bible College started in Oklahoma City, there was the group that used the facilities, sold it to the college there, was Feed the Children Ministries. Now, they had, Oklahoma City is like a hub for them, and they have this huge area that they have their trucks and they have their distribution center, things like that. But they were using the college campus, which wasn't the college at the time, for some different needs. And they weren't worried about fixing it up or anything like that. It was pretty run down, pretty beat up. But they were using it for some of their semis and I think just as a holding place for certain items that they had through the Children Ministries had. And there's a building. Heartland eventually bought the property from them and the rest is history. But there's a building that was, I don't know, Brother Hayden might be able to tell us, it was the house that head of security would stay in, and it's right there behind the cafeteria building across the road, right by the that parking area. Anyways, and it was just a one story. It had once been a two story building. It was one story, just a block rectangle, small block rectangle, and the door was still intact. Not the door itself, but the opening, the entrance was there, but half of the trusses were gone off the top. The second story was completely gone. And it looked like a tornado came through, really, and just destroyed it. And there is a picture of... There is a picture of a little girl. Now, Feed the Children's Ministries, they've done a lot of help for needy people, physically speaking, right? I mean, they have given a lot of food and things like that, and they've organized a lot of things. So I'm not knocking that aspect of what they've done. I'm not. But there is a picture of a little girl sitting in front of that building. Now, she might have been a needy child. She might have been. But they used it as an advertisement. for as in this is her shelter, or so to speak, this is where she lives, and you need to give money to help. Well, that kind of rubbed me the wrong way, because I've seen, I mean, I saw the picture and I saw the building. I was there before they fixed it up, and yep, that's the building, all right. That's definitely the building, the little girl right there. It just, you know, it reminds me of the story of the man who went to a faraway country and he was taking pictures. He got a Pulitzer Prize, actually, for a picture that he took of a child. It was a needy girl sitting in a dirt road, and she was really in need, and he took a picture of the child, and it's a really, it's a, you can look it up, it's a beautiful background scenery, and this child is in need, and it just shows the hurt and the pain that she's going through and the suffering. But the story goes that he took the picture of this starving child, and then he got up, put his stuff in his camera bag, and walked away. He had a pack that had food in it. He didn't give any of this food to this girl. And so while this man won the Pulitzer Prize, the story came out later of those that were with him saying, this man isn't all that you think he is. And he saw the need of this individual, this little girl, but he did nothing to help her. And he walked away. He saw the need. He had the means by which to meet her need, but all he did was take a picture and win a lot of money off of it and some fame and fortune, but he did nothing to help the one who was in need. You say, well, that's terrible. We as Christians need to be distributing the bread of life to the lost children of the world. People around us are starving for the gospel of Jesus Christ. People around us need Jesus Christ. Many of us can perfectly describe the problems of sin, and we can frame the problem, so to speak, but we do not do anything to help. Ephesians 2:12 says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. I mean, he's the one who saves lives, and he's the one who heals. He's the one, Jesus is the one who can help, and he comes to us in our time of need, just as he came to this powerless man. Jesus loves the lost, amen? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He loves this dying world. He longs to redeem this dying world. He longs to redeem you, no matter what your past is. And this man did not have a perfect past, yet Jesus wanted to save him. In fact, this man had been living with the consequences of his own sins, but Jesus wanted to make him whole. I mean, in this particular case, it appears that the physical suffering of this man was brought on by sin. Now, it's important to realize that not all physical suffering is because of sin, right? I mean, you remember the story where the disciples asked Jesus, why is this man blind? Is it because of his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus said, neither. It's not because of his sin at all. He's in the situation for the opportunity for me to show my power and my glory. But in this man's sin here at the Pool of Bethesda, it appears that this was brought on by sin. There were many people in the Bible who became sick even when they were faithful to God, and there are other people in the Bible who were punished by God because of their sin. This man seems to have been suffering due to sin. John 5:14 says, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Reminding him, hey, you're in this situation. You were here because of your sin. Don't do it again. When we willfully choose to live in a manner that we know is not pleasing to God, that's when we invite God's wrath on us. When we willfully continue to live in a way that we know God is not pleased, that's when we invite God's wrath. We see the results of sin in the life of David. You know the story of David, right? Committed adultery, committed murder. We see the consequences of his sin. Because he feared God, he knew that he had to confess and repent. Psalm 38, verse 9 says, Lord, all my desires before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength failed me as for the light of mine eyes. It also is gone from me
Do you see the results of sin in your life? Are you in a situation that you're in because of the sin that you're in? Are you unhappy because you know you're not pleasing God? You've got to be honest before the Lord like David was, and you've got to be able to say, Lord, my heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. I'm in this situation because of me. And if that's you, listen, you can get right with God. It's not too late. And as we look at the story of this crippled man, I think we need to remember that he's a picture of every man. We were all of us were trapped in sin, helpless without the grace of God. All of us, so to speak, were lying at the pool of Bethesda. You were once lying at the pool of Bethesda, needing to get to the Lord, needing Jesus' help. The law showed us our weakness, our inability, but we need God's grace. We sung the song earlier. And can it be that I should gain? No, you can't gain. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, wouldst die for me? That's an amazing love, amen? So we see this man's situation. I want you to see the power of Jesus now. Look at verse 8. And Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Jesus took this crippled man and he used his spoken words to heal the man. The power to heal and perform miracles is not by mankind. It is solely in the Word of God. Christ exercised his power to heal. What an amazing story. How many of you heard the story before? Raise your hand. Don't allow the familiarity of it to take away the power of it. Don't allow just it being familiar to you take away the impact that it should have on our lives. Hey, the sun comes up every morning, but it's still an awesome thing that the sun comes up every morning. Amen? I mean, God's power is amazing. And it's only by God's power when God's power comes into our lives, it changes us for an eternity. And Jesus has power over everything. And in this instant, he had the power to heal. First, he said, Rise. Christ wanted this man to rise without anyone helping him. I know you've been crippled for 38 years. I know you've been in this situation for 30 years. But what I want you to do right now is I want you to rise. This man, in order to rise, though, had to act in faith in order to do so. He had to act in faith and believe in Jesus' word. And as he acted in faith, the Lord gave him the power to rise. Rise! Faith requires obedience, or obedience requires faith. And so he begins to have faith, and Jesus then gives him the power to rise. What a picture of salvation that is. We've got to receive Christ by faith, and then Jesus regenerates us. He gives us new birth. He gives us new life. By faith, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is a gift of God. He told him to rise. Second thing he told the man to do is take up his bed. Take up his bed. See, there were other people watching. And Christ wanted the unbelieving Jews to see his power was real. Christ had given this crippled man the strength to rise, but also to carry his bed. It was one thing to be able to stand up, but it was another thing. It's, you know, when somebody's been weak, or when somebody's been through surgery, when somebody's been through some physical ailment and they're recovering. Well, recovery process takes a while oftentimes, but this man rose and he immediately had the strength then to carry his bed. And this showed the strength this man now had. Finally, not only did he tell him to rise and he told him to take up his bed, but Christ told him to walk. Christ had this man walking. Christ had this man walking. This was a new life for him. This man was living in newness of life. And this is what God can, listen, this is what God can do with somebody's life. I mean, it's a drastic change. This is what God can do. He picks us up from the side of the pool. He gives us strength and he helps us to walk on for him. Maybe you're weak right now and you are just in a situation where you feel, I'm talking to the Christians, those who are saved, you're in a situation where you just feel like there's no help, there's no hope. There is. It's Jesus Christ. And by faith, you can follow him. He'll give you the strength to
to continue on. He'll change your life. Listen, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're not sure, 100% certain, that if you were to die today, that you'd go to heaven, Jesus has the power to save. If you'll, by faith, put your trust in Him and believe on Him as your personal Lord and Savior, He promises He'll give you newness of life. He will. Amen? I was about 8 or 9 years old. I remember it like it was yesterday. I mean, it wasn't that long ago anyways. I'm not that old, right? So, I was playing with a basketball upstairs in the living room. My mom's not here today. She's in Illinois visiting some family. But she would remember this. I was playing with a basketball. And you're not supposed to play with the basketball in the living room, kids, okay? I was playing with the basketball. And, I mean, I was proud of my moves. And, you know, dribbling around my back, through my legs and stuff like that. And I got to where I could learn how to grab that ball and just kind of flick it that way, stop it with my fingertips, pull it back, you know, just kind of act like I'm throwing at somebody like that and stop it. So I was practicing that. And I was above the staircase, and it goes down into the basement. And they renovated the basement, so it looked really nice. And there was a vase down there. It was a big, nice vase. And I'm standing on top of the staircase doing this, you know, back and forth, back and forth. Proud of myself. All of a sudden, I went, phew, and that ball went, phew, and it went right by my hand, and I didn't stop it. And so there goes, and I mean, as soon as I saw that ball, I saw the vase. And it was like slow motion. No! And I'm running down the stairs trying to catch the ball, and I dove, and I'm like, you know, it was just one of those things. And the ball, before I was halfway down the stairs, the ball hit. It's a vase. Anyways, I mean, big, huge pieces just broke. And I'm just devastated. My life is over. I'm going to die. I may as well run away from home. Couldn't believe it. Turns out that it was my sister's, Lisa's. But it was bought for her. So, I got in trouble. I don't remember all the details of all of that. I just remember the next day, I'm walking downstairs, and there's that vase. Now, it had, you know, these cracks in it, or the seams where pieces were put together. And you could see where the glue was kind of seeping out. It might have been super glue. I don't know what it was. But there it was, sitting there. Just kind of whole. And, I mean, the pieces were all put back together, and I was just, oh, it's okay, I'm not in trouble anymore. Awesome. That's great. And so, you know, I went upstairs, and I got my clothes on. I was wearing my pajamas. I got my clothes on, and I went out to the front door, and I grabbed the doorknob, and as soon as I turned that handle, I hear my mom, "What are you doing?" "I'm going outside to play, Mom." "You're grounded." No. The vase is all put back together. Everything's okay. Nope, you're still in trouble. What? Why am I still in trouble? This thing is perfect. She's like, look at this thing. It's been damaged. You can see it. I'm keeping this here to remind you of that terrible decision you made to play basketball in the house when I told you you should not play basketball in the house. Ugh. Life lessons. Gotta hate them. But I thought about it. Lisa and my mom cared enough about those pieces to fix that vase. You know what God does for us as He heals us is far greater and more powerful. Jesus Christ takes us in our sinful condition, and He heals us completely by His almighty strength and power. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," listen, you might need this morning. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." God has grace to give and mercy to heal. And when you come to Him lost in your sin condition, He will restore you. He will make it brand new again. The heart of the matter is, in John 5, verses 16 through 18. Say, well, what is that's not part of what we read. No, it's later on. It says in verse 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay Him because He had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, oh no, He healed something on the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. See, it wasn't just that Jesus was demonstrating power, but that He was demonstrating divine power. Stay with me for a minute here. He showed that He was equal with God. There are many today who deny that Jesus is equal with God. The Jews of that day were displeased with Jesus because He claimed to be equal with God. We see His mighty power both in scriptures, and I've seen His power in my life, and I believe that He is the all-powerful God. Amen. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We behold His glory, the glories of only the begotten Father, full of grace and truth. But John 1:1, it says this, in the beginning was the Word, capital W-O-R-D. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Talking about Jesus. Verse 14 tells us that it was talking about Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16, just stay with me, please, very quickly. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels, authorities, and powers being made subject unto Him. God Himself, in the book of Hebrews, said to His Son, He called Him, O God. He used those words to His own Son, O God. And His works, and His judgments, and His honor, they're all equal with God. In our same passage here, I want you to notice a few things. Look at John 5, verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. They're equal in works. Look at John 5:22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. They're equal in judgment. Okay, verse 23. That all men should honor the Son. See, it says capital S-O-N. All men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. They're equal in honor. So why are you pointing all that out? Because after Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath, and Jesus disappeared because of the multitude, afterward, verse 14, He found this man in the temple. Look what it says in verse 14. He said to him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worthless thing come unto me. The man departed. What did the man do in verse 15? The man told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And so the Jews then, in verse 16, persecuted Jesus, wanted to slay Him because He did these things on the Sabbath. And so everything that we just read, verse 22, verse 21, 22, and 23, is all in Christ's response to these Jews who were persecuting Him, who were trying to hurt Him and trying to slay Him. This is what Jesus was saying to him. And He's basically telling them, you don't know what you're doing. Yeah, you're mad at me because I did these works of the Sabbath. Jesus would say, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I am God. I have power to do this. I can do what I want, when I want, how I want. I'm God. I'm equal with God in my judgment. I'm equal with God in my honor. I'm equal with God in my works. And you're trying to persecute, literally, God. And eventually they would crucify Him. You understand that if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're thankful for Him being your Savior. But did you hear that? Personal Lord and Savior. You may have accepted Him as your Savior, but Christian, have you accepted Him as your Lord? As in, he's in charge. As in, his will is what's best. As in, when he allows certain things to come into your life, certain trials, certain situations, he knows what he's doing. It might be to show his glory. It might be to get your attention regarding the sin in your life. It might be to teach somebody else something. But are you willing to allow God to have his will and way in your life? See, Jesus did so much more for this man than just heal him physically. Jesus healed him spiritually. Although it was a miracle that this man could walk. What an awesome story that is. This man who was lame for 38 years could now walk. That's awesome. The greater miracle was that his sins were forgiven. I said the greater miracle was that his sins were forgiven. I don't know if God loves me. Are you kidding me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors with him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. We love him because he first what? Loved us. Oh, he loves you. He loves you. Jesus Christ gave this promise of eternity to all who will believe. Many oppose this position by stating it is impossible to know for sure. But that's not what the Bible says. See, you need to base your belief on what the Bible says. 1 John 5 tells us, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, what's the word, Brother David? That believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. He didn't want to be loud. He's holding a baby in his next to him. That you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know. He wrote the Word of God so that you might know. If you can't know, then he wouldn't have said that. Then God would be a liar. But you can know without a doubt that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Look at verse 24, please. We're almost done. Verse 24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you. Again, he's just responding to those who were angry at him for doing work on the Sabbath, and then he claimed to be God, so then they were really angry with him. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Anyone can have eternal life. Do you believe that this morning? Yeah. God is not willing that any should perish. For God so loved the world, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. These are all verses of the Word of God that indicate that salvation is for anyone. It's for everyone, but not everybody gets saved. But we've got to hear his word on the matter, and we've got to believe on him. And let me say this, it is a wonderful thing to have the assurance of the promise of eternity. No matter what else is going on in my life, it is a wonderful feeling to know if I were to die right now, I'm going to heaven. If Jesus were to come back right now, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to meet him in the clouds in the air, and so shall I ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, the Bible says. It is a wonderful feeling. What trial are you going through? Okay, I'm sorry you're going through that, but you're going to heaven. Right? I'm sorry you're facing that situation, but Jesus may come back today, and if you're saved, you're going to heaven. It's awesome whether you think it's awesome or not. First John 5:20 says this, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. That sounds a little bit opposite of you can't know for sure. That sounds like you can know for sure. You can have so much peace from knowing that you will spend eternity in heaven, that it can overcome any obstacle or any trial or any difficulty in your life. And as Jesus gave his challenge that day, see, he healed, but it turned into a great preaching opportunity. And as Jesus gave his challenge, he explained that all of us who are saved will be resurrected one day. But he also explained that there's a resurrection of the dead as well. Look, this is awesome. Wow, this cool story that you might be a little familiar with, you might not be as familiar with this powerful message you preach afterwards. Look at verse 28. Look at verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. See, God forgives, and he will resurrect those who are saved to where he is. The Bible speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. These passages teach us of the future resurrection of believers. If you know Christ as your Savior, these passages are talking about you. During this time, all believers will be brought up to be with the Lord. There's coming a day. There's coming a day when those of us who are alive are going to join those who have gone before us in Christ and will rise to be with the Lord forever. What a day that will be. Amen. It's going to be an awesome day. He promises to take us someday to be with him in heaven for all eternity. But this is also, there's a resurrection for unbelievers to talk about in John 5:28. Those who have rejected Christ will be resurrected to a time of judgment. That's what it's talking about. It says those who have done evil. The unpardonable sin is that sin of unbelief, choosing not to believe. That's the unpardonable sin. Say, well, I don't believe, so I'm damned. Well, we're already born damned to hell. We're already born lost in our sin condition. But the moment you believe, you're no longer committing the unpardonable sin. The moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, then you have been forgiven of your sins. You have been washed. You have been justified. Your righteousness are as filthy rags. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. None. But the moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says he's imputed his righteousness upon you. Not that I deserve heaven, but God looks at the blood of Jesus Christ as a perfect atonement for my sin. But those who choose not to believe, those unbelievers who have gone on to eternity, there's going to be a resurrection, time of judgment. Go to Revelation 20, please. Revelation 20, it's the last passage we're going to look at. Verse 11, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those sayings which were written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Jesus said in John 5, verse 28, to the rest, he said, he promised a time of judgment. How do I avoid that lake of fire? The way to avoid the lake of fire is to come to the place of mercy, accept Jesus' forgiveness for sins, He wants everyone to have the opportunity to be saved. You can come to this. We're going to call it the Pool of Mercy. You can have confidence that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, not because of your works, but because of His finished work on Calvary's cross. Consider the verses we just read, kind of in context of the power of Christ and with the man at the pool. Because of Christ's ability to save, and because of mankind's helpless condition, should we, Christian, not be fervent in our obedience to tell others of Christ? Again, consider the verses we just read in light of this helpless man at the pool and Jesus' power to save. He had no man. Should we not be fervent, Christian, in our obedience to tell others of the power of Christ? Say amen if you believe Christ has power to save. How are they going to know without a preacher? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they hear? Except they be told. Who's going to tell them? Who's going to help them? See, there's something we all share, every single one of us. We all share sin. We all share the predicament of sin. We all come to this place of mercy, helpless, without strength, unable to save ourselves. Once you're saved, you've experienced the power of Christ. The power enough to take something that's broken and make it whole again. You've experienced that. But because of His power, we all have the opportunity to enjoy eternity if you've accepted Christ as your Savior. We serve a powerful God, rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Maybe you're somebody who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know for sure if heaven's my home. I've tried. I fall short every time. I can't make it to this pool of mercy. You need Jesus.